Bibles tonight, Job chapter number 15. Job chapter number 15. The title of the message tonight is A Summary of Mistakes. I started to call it A Summary of Sin, but I thought maybe I should be a little kinder. So we're going to call it A Mistake right now. And before the message is over, we might switch back over. But know this, that what we're looking at tonight is the history of a man who at one time was the greatest man on earth. He got his eyes off the Lord Jesus, and circumstances were bad. I'm not saying that his circumstances were good. He had a lot of problems, and he had problems because he served the Lord Jesus. And then somewhere or another along the road, Job began to think that God was being unfair. Somewhere along the road, Job's pride got in the way, and he went from one of the greatest men on earth to a terrible example of a born-again believer. And we would hasten and say, I would never do that. Seems like Peter said that too, didn't he? And a lot of other men have said that. And so the Bible gives us the warning, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so as we look at Job's life tonight, let's ask ourselves, how can we apply some message from this part of the scripture, this sorry part of Job's life? How can we glean something from this that'll help us to serve the Lord Jesus? Beginning in verse number 1 of Job chapter 15, the Bible says, Then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, Should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Should he reason with unprofitable talk? Or with speeches wherewith he can do no good? Yea, thou castest off fear and restrainest prayer before God. For thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. Thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I. Yea, thine own lips testify against thee. Art thou the first man that was born, or wast thou made before the hills? Hast thou heard the secret of God, and dost thou restrain wisdom to thyself? What knowest thou that we know not, and what understandest thou which is not in us? With us are both the gray-headed and the very aged men, much older than thy father. Are the consolations of God small with thee? Is there any secret thing with thee? Why doth thine heart carry thee away, and what do thy eyes wink at? That thou turnest thy spirit against God and lettest such words go out of thy mouth. We'll stop reading there. We'll make some references down below a little bit later. Tonight we want to look at Eliphaz as he goes back, and it seems to me that Job's friends have made some statements, and then Job replied to those, and now they're replying to Job's statements and what Job responded to. And so tonight it's Eliphaz that's going to look at the things that Job did that maybe he could have done a little bit different, probably could have done a little bit different. I'll give you this outline, and you can use it a little bit later maybe. Verses 1 through 13, which we've read, that is the reproof of Job, where Eliphaz is telling him some of the things that he did wrong. Verse 14, 15, and 16 call for humility, and we all need to take heed to that. Humble thyself before God, and he'll exalt you in due time. And, you know, sometimes we do God's job. We want to exalt ourselves, and God says, okay, you do my job, I'll do yours. And God humbles us, and we need to remember that. And then verses 17 through 35 is the estate of the wicked and the judgment that awaits them. And when the Bible uses the word wicked, it's talking about anyone outside of Jesus Christ. Anyone who's never been born again, God says they're wicked. Now, they're not as wicked maybe as one as the other is in man's eyes, but the Bible says if we have offended the law of God in one place, we're guilty of all the law. And that's hard for us to comprehend. That's hard for us to get through our mind, but it's one of those things we have to believe if we believe the Bible. And so there we have our outline, and now we find that a very subtle, important distinction begins to creep in tonight. No longer are the friends, quote-unquote, preaching against Job for what happened to his family, but now they're preaching against him for his current condition. Your condition will affect your friends. If your condition is good, you have a good effect. If your condition is bad, you have a bad effect. Sometimes our condition is the same condition as our friends are, and we're both wrong, and all we do is lock arms and walk away from God together. And that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. And so we see that there's a wonderful set of tests here to see where we might find ourselves tonight in the eyes of the Lord. You see, we can pat ourselves on the back. My mama used to talk to me about son, you're going to have a lot of problems with your arm. And I said, what's that? She said, if you continue to pat yourself on the back, you're bound to throw it out of place. And a wise woman was my mama. Now, the accusations, when somebody says something is true, that doesn't make it true. However, I believe as we go through the scriptures tonight, we'll see that the idea that Eliphaz had towards Job, I think it was grounded on some biblical truths, and we have the evidence here before us. And so as we look at this tonight, ask the Lord, how does this pertain to me? Now, if it just pertains to somebody else, that's not a good thing for us. We need to say, how does this pertain to me? Well, the first thing we see, Eliphaz accused him of casting away fear. He said, thou hast cast off fear in verse number 4. Fear of the Lord is a friend to us. And we have the fear of the Lord by choice, or we have not the fear of the Lord by choice. And if we choose not to have the fear of the Lord, or if we decide we're not going to fear Him so much, our life is affected by that. The scriptures have a lot to say. The book of Proverbs, which was written to make simple people wise. That's the whole purpose of the book of Proverbs, is to make simple people wise. And we'd do well to spend a lot of time there. But in Proverbs chapter 9, verse number 10, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. If we don't fear God, we're dumb as a box of rocks. Oh, we might have an IQ that's off the chart, but in dealing with the things of life, we're not smart, we have not wisdom if we don't fear the Lord. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. You want to live longer? Fear God. But the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Proverbs 14 verse 26, the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. Are you lacking in confidence? Fear the Lord. Choose to fear the Lord. In chapter 14 and verse 27 of Proverbs, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 15 and verse 16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith. Proverbs 15 and verse 33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 16 and verse number 6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. When men get into a mess, and we do, if we say we sin, we're lied, we deceived ourselves, if we say we sin not, but if a man falls into sin and he does not fear the Lord, he'll stay there. He'll wallow in it. He'll enjoy the mud hole that he's fallen into unless he has the fear of the Lord. In chapter 19, verse number 23, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it abideth satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Are you satisfied in your life? Boy, so many people, so much of the time, so many of us are not satisfied. We got to have this, we got to have that, got to have something else. When the Bible teaches us that if we have the Lord Jesus, we have more than the richest man in the world that doesn't have Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says that the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. Verse 22, or chapter 22, verse number 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Someone says, man, if I live by that book, I'll be a poor pauper all my... That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. I believe that Solomon, all of Solomon's wealth was built while he walked in fear of the Lord. Abraham feared God, and at one time Abraham was probably the richest man on earth. No. When they tell you that you can't have anything if you live by the Bible, they've lied to you. And there's a lot of those types of things going around. Nor does that mean you pick up the Bible on Monday, and if you're not rich by Friday, you throw it away saying it doesn't work. That's foolishness too. This is not a prosperity book. It's not a book on how to be rich. It's a book on how to serve God and what he does when he's satisfied with the way we're serving him. So we need to understand that. And then, of course, the verse on choosing God, Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 29, says, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord's a choice. It's a choice. We'll make more mention of that a little bit later. The accusation is that Job cast off fear, that he made a constant decision, I'm not going to live in the fear of the Lord. He threw it away. Verse number 4, the Bible says, yea, thou castest off fear and resisteth prayer before God. So Job had made a conscious choice not to fear God. He wanted some things more than he was going to fear the Lord. And there's a lot of evidence about that. In chapter 14 and verse number 19, Job says with his own mouth, thou destroyest the hope of man. He's talking to God. And he says, God, you destroy the hope of man. Let me say this to you tonight. The hope of man, the hope of man is God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is, period, the hope of man. In chapter 13, he says these things about God. In verse 25, he says, God, you're a bully. You're a bully. Does that sound like someone that fears God? No, it sounds to me like someone that's cast fear away. In verse number 26, he says, you write bitter things against me. No, the Bible says we have bitterness when we get our eyes off the Lord Jesus, according to the book of Hebrews. In verse number 26, he says, you allow my past to catch me. If you don't want your past to catch you, confess it, forsake it, make it right, and you don't have to worry about your past. In verse number 27, he says, I'm a prisoner. Well, I can't think of anybody better to be a prisoner to than the Lord Jesus, but that's a strong accusation when the Bible says we're free if we're in Christ Jesus and we're obedient. And then in verse number 27, he says, you're constantly watching, trying to catch me. Verse 27, he says, you follow so close, you make a print on my heels. He says, you know, sometimes you have a horse, you have to shoe them different because they walk and they catch their front foot with their back foot when they're walking, and you have to shoe them different. That's what he says here, that God follows me so close, he's walking on my heels. And then he says in verse number 28 of chapter 13, you consume me. You consume me. Because he cast away fear. A little ways further back in verse number 16 of chapter 9, he says, I don't believe God answers prayer. Let me ask you tonight, do you believe God answers prayer? I don't believe God always answers prayer the way we want him to, the way we would prefer he did, but I believe he always answers our prayers. Yes, no, a little later. Wait a while. He always answers our prayers if we're saved. And Job says, I don't believe he answers prayer. Verse 17 of chapter 9, he says, God hurts me without a reason. If God did to us what we deserve, He'd drop us into hell. God has plenty of reason to bring misery or discomfort into our lives. God doesn't need an excuse to do that to start with. He has reason. And for Job to say, "You hurt me without reason," what a... Then he says in verse number 18, he says, "He made me bitter." And again, the only way a Christian can become bitter is to get our eyes off the Lord Jesus. And the Bible also testifies in the same verse that when we become bitter, we injure ourselves and we hurt many people. And Job's blaming God for making him bitter. Verse 22, he says, "He destroys the perfect and the wicked." Well, he does say how long the perfect and the wicked live. But to say that he, to couple them together and say this, he acts the same towards both, that's not right. That's completely made up by man. Verse 23, he says, "He laughs when I cry." No. I can take you to the book of Proverbs, though, and show you, or excuse me, the book. Yes, Proverbs, and show you where he says that when he tells a lost person what's ahead for him, and then that begins to come about, and the lost person starts bad-mouthing God, the Bible does say that God sometimes laughs at that. But not at his people. He doesn't laugh when we're hurting. We have a financial reverse, a physical reverse, a medical reverse, a death in our family. We have some kind of a relationship that breaks up, and we're hurting, we're weeping about it, and we come to God. You don't see him on his throne laughing. He's not calling the angels over and saying, "Hey, look at this poor beggar down here. Look at him weeping over nothing." He doesn't do that. God doesn't make sport out of our failings. Verse 24 of chapter 9, he says, "Where is he when all the wicked stuff goes on in the world?" Same place he was when he made the world. Same place he'll be when the world's destroyed. On his throne in a place called heaven. And then verses 30 and 31 of chapter 9, he said, "Even if I do right, he'll cast me into a ditch." Not so. Not so. If you do right, you're going to have trouble. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble, the Bible says. The Bible says, "All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. All they who will live godly." You don't even have to live godly. Just purpose you're going to, and you will suffer persecution. But that doesn't mean God's against you. That just means you're on the right team. Now, does this sound like someone that's fearful of God to say those things? I think not. It's a bad sign when we deliberately choose not to fear God. I've tried to pastor people before who didn't fear the Lord. "Well, that's what you say." No, here it is right here. "Well, that's what you read out of it." And they just don't have any fear of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes, it says in Romans chapter 1. Well, in verse number 4, the Bible tells us that he kept back prayer. To restrain means to keep back. When we're first introduced to Job, we find out that he's a conscientious and constant and concerned prayer warrior. The Bible says that he prayed continually. And now he's not praying at all. And of course, when I read that, I thought, am I praying more or less than I did a year ago or 6 months ago? Has my prayer life increased, or has it improved? We ought to ask ourselves that question. How much time do we spend in prayer? And we talk about spending time in prayer. How about we start talking about investing time in prayer? Prayer is an investment, not a cost. It's an investment, not a cost. And then, what is the content of our prayer? If our prayer is consistently gimme, 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 then we're probably going to believe that God's not listening real good. But if we praise Him and honor Him and thank Him prior to asking Him, if we're honest in our requests, I believe that He'll hear and answer. I, I remember one time we had a motor home. We were pastoring in Colorado Springs, and we'd gotten a good deal on a motor home. We bought it, and some people in the church had borrowed it, and this little fella came up to me one day, and just a little guy, and he said, "Pastor, I want you to know I love you." And he hugged me, and he went back. He says, "Now, can we borrow your motor home?" Don't we sometimes pray like that? "Oh, Lord Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you. Now, Lord, can I have? Now, Lord, can I get? Now, Lord, how about this?" If we pray like that, we need to adjust our prayers. Now, it's pretty sure if we don't think that the Lord will do anything to us for sin, we don't fear the Lord. We don't think he's going to do anything to us because of our sin, then it's probably a struggle for us to believe that he can do anything good for us. If God is so weak that he'll let me pass on sin, he's probably too weak to give me the request of my heart anyway. But if God is going to do what he says in rewarding me and giving me good gifts and giving me things to enjoy, if he's going to do that, and I understand he's going to do that, then at the same time I have to believe he's going to keep what we call the negative promises in his scripture. Psalms 111 and verse number 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." Forever. And so we need to make sure that our prayer life is right. And then verses 5 and 6, he says, Eliphaz tells Job, he says, "Your mouth gives evidence that there's something wrong in your life. How you speak tells a lot about you." In Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 34, he says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Someone says, "Oh, I can't believe I said that. I wonder where that came from." I'll tell you where it came from. It came from your heart. That's what the book says. It came from our heart. Your mouth tells us everything we need to know. We have already showed by the life of Job. I don't think we have to go back over that again, but now the Bible says that it says of him that he speaks craftily. Craftily. When a person's speaking craftily, it can be taken two or three different ways, and when someone talks to him about how he's talking, he can make it seem like he really didn't say anything. If a man compliments him about what he said, he can make it seem like he rained on everybody. And his speech was reasoned at first, but now Job's life has gone so deep, he just flat doesn't care what he says. If it runs through his mouth or through his mind, it's going to fall out of his mouth. That's just the way he is. He's angry. He's bitter. He's weak. He's complaining about everything. And he's gone from the pinnacle to the pit. That's where he's gone because he got his eyes off the Lord. Now, what is our speech like? You know, I can be pretty caustic with my speech. My mama used to say that, you'd crack a joke or something. She'd say, "What'd you have, razor soup for supper today? You got kind of a sharp tongue today." And we ought to ask ourselves the question, what does my speech say? Does my speech say that I'm a liar? Does my speech say that I speak half-truths? And let me say, for definition purposes, a half-truth is a whole lie. Do I speak gossip? Do I can't wait to get to the next person to tell the story? Is my speech perverted in any way? Immoral, impractical, ungodly? We need to examine our speech. And we do that by preparing our heart. By preparing our heart. In verse number 10, he talks about the counsel of the ancient. And he says, "Job, you're ignoring that." Eliphaz is not referring to himself, but rather he's saying that he held the same position as the previous generations did. Just because it's old doesn't mean it's right. But the scriptures do say in Proverbs 22 and verse number 28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Before you move any wall, you ought to ask yourself the question, what's going to happen when I move this wall? When we bought what we call the farm in Fort Collins, where we lived for, 15 years or something before we came here, the kitchen was here, the living room was here. It was just a little cracker box house. We added on to it by a considerable amount, but you went from the kitchen to the living room through this arch. And Miss Judy is one who says, boy, if that wall wasn't there, this whole thing would be open. You come in, it's open. You go that way, and it'd be open into the new part we built. And can we remove that wall? And we talked to our contractor, and he says, no problem. No problem. Whack, 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 crash, saw, buzzing and everything, and it's open. All that wall is gone. Yes, Miss Judy is thrilled to death. And some time passed, and a contractor in our church called me one day, and he said, Pastor, did you know how much your roof is sinking? And I said, no. He said, yes, it is, I promise. And so he says, go out by your garage and look back. And I did, and it looked like a swayback mule. I mean, that thing was really down. And so I said, what do we have to do to fix it? He said, I'm not sure we can, but without ripping it all off and starting over, but we'll try. And him and his dad, who had done that type of work a long time, opened up the soffit of the house, and they worked in a beam across there, and then they got in with jacks, and they said, y'all go for a drive, because if this doesn't work, this house is going to come down. Well, it didn't have to convince us. The only decision was, do we let them continue or get out of the house? And so we left, and they jacked it up, and they said it squalled and squawked and banged and popped, and they got it in, they went up in the roof and in the ceiling and got everything fastened together, and they said, whoever removed the wall should have thought this through. Before you throw away a Bible principle, you better think it through. You better think, why has this been preached for so long? Why? Does this agree with the Scriptures or disagree with the Scriptures? If it disagrees with the Scripture, tear out the wall. But if there's any scriptural evidence that it could be biblical, maybe we better leave the wall there. It's been there for a while. We need to leave it there and need to be careful when we remove a wall. How are you doing about versus historically held positions? How are you doing with that? When you hear somebody say about the King James Bible, well, that would be better, says who? Says who? This has worked for, 1600, 1611, 2000? This has worked for a long time. That's above my age size mathematically. Worked for a long time. And then some yahoo comes along and he thinks, if I just redo this just a little bit, I can copyright it and I can sell it as the best and I can make a lot of money. No, you better be careful when they start changing the word virgin to young woman. Change the word hell to Hades. Just a lot of things that they want to change, not because it's biblically inaccurate, but because it bothers them. I don't understand why anyone would want to go to Hades or to hell when if they trust Jesus Christ, they can go to heaven and enjoy eternal life forever. But you need to be careful about changing things that have stood the test of time. And let me say this about you, and I challenge anyone here or anyone listening. Every English revival in the history of the world since the King James Bible came around has been preached with the King James Bible. It's just a fact. And I know sometimes we don't want facts to get in the road of having a good time, but it's still a fact. Amen. And then in verse number 12, he says, you've let your heart carry you away. Why doth thine heart carry thee away? Why does thy heart carry thee away? He's controlled by his emotions and not by what's right or wrong. When you try to reason with someone against a belief they have using the Bible, and they find out you're not going to bend, you're not going to give up on this, you say, no, this is what the Bible says in context, in together, from front to back, this is what it says, and sometimes they'll give up by getting angry, their emotions take over. Well, if that's how you want to be. No, it's not how I want to be necessarily. It's how I've got to be. I have no right to change this book. I have no right to preach something different than what's in the book. Nothing. No right at all. And so he says his emotions are controlling him. This is when people start saying things, coming out with statements like, you know, really, I deserve more. Oh, really? And you telling me that's going to help. I deserve more. Or they'll say, you know, that's what you call entitlement. And there's a lot of people today that think they're entitled to a lot of things. Let me tell you what you're entitled to. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness according to our constitutional law. According to the Bible, you're entitled to life in heaven forever if you trust Jesus, and death forever in hell if you don't. That's our entitlement program. That's the entitlement program for the entire world, for either one of the genders or for any race, creed, or color. You're entitled to go to heaven if you get saved, and you're entitled to go to hell if you don't. That's the entitlement program. Emotions, someone said, are wonderful servants, but they're horrible masters. And I know people today who are absolutely mastered by their emotions. Absolutely. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And just because we think it, feel it, or desire it, doesn't mean we ought to do it. If it's contrary to the book, it's still a problem. It's a big thing when you hear someone say, well, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. People are putting that on their church signs. Just follow your heart. If you just follow your heart, you're going to get in a ditch. It's just a matter of time. You follow your heart, you're going to be in a ditch. How many fights have been made worse because we said what we wanted to say? We followed our heart and just said what we wanted to say. How many pains have been inflicted because we said what we wanted to say? And how many self-wounds are inflicted because we went by how we felt? Well, I just don't feel like doing that today. Well, no, I don't feel like doing it today either. No, come think of it, I don't feel like doing it this month. When we start living by our feelings, we're going to get in trouble. And then in verse number 13, he said, you've turned your spirit against God. This is a deliberate act contrary to the known will of God. Verse 13, thou turnest thy spirit against God, and letteth such words go out of thy mouth. It's a purposeful thing. It's not like, you know, I used to have this real bad mouth and I cussed a lot or whatever, and thank God he didn't have to cure me from that one. That's one of them that I missed on the way up, I guess. But, you know, somebody that's cussed a lot or used a lot of shady language, for them to, you know, they're doing something, they get hurt suddenly, and for them to say a word, that's not what this is talking about. And even that's sin. That talks about the heart. It just took something to express it, to expose it. But when a person, here Job says, thou turnest thy spirit against God. It's an intentional thing. God wants me to go left, so I'm going to show him I'm going to go right. God wants me to stand up, and I'm going to show him I'll sit down. God wants me to move here, and I'll show him I'm going to go that way. I'll show God. And that's what Job's life was like right now. He's turned his spirit against God. When I say God, what do you think? When somebody mentions the Lord Jesus, someone mentions God. I see this a lot when I'm witnessing to people. In short version, you know, you take out a tract and you give it to them. You give them one of the business cards or something. You try to say something about Jesus. And it's just like something almost dies inside them. They almost curl up. What do you think when someone mentions the Lord Jesus or someone wants to talk to you about the things of God? What goes through your mind? Sometimes it's not a good thing. Sometimes people get angry. Sometimes there's resentment. Sometimes there's jealousy. When you say Jesus, and we're kind of like Job sometimes, God's not been fair to me. God has been fair to him. God's been fair to them, but God hasn't been fair to me. And so we don't even want to talk about God. Not a good place to be. When your true attitude shows what you think about the Lord, it dictates much of the rest of your life. If we could sit down and you'd honestly tell me what you think about the Lord Jesus, I can tell you more about your life than what you'd want me to tell you. The thing of it is, most of the time when someone asks us what we think about Jesus, most of the time we'll smile and say, well, ain't he nice? But what do we really think? What do we really think? And so tonight, as we wrap this up, if a person wanted to argue the quality of the messenger, Eliphaz, you could do that. Because Eliphaz wasn't pearly white himself. Eliphaz had his faults too. But what he says here tonight is biblically correct. And what he says tonight ought to cause us to stop and think. And so we'd all be better off if we'd examine ourselves in the light of the charges that were levied against Job. Job was guilty. What about us? What about us? Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.